Today marks our eighth week in our Believe sermon series. And so you guys that have been coming and been here for a while, or maybe you've been watching online, you know that this year we're doing this 30-week series, 30 weeks called Belief. And so we're talking about those things that make us think, act, and become like Jesus. And so the first 10 are, we're talking about beliefs, right? Things that we need to think. And then we're going to be talking about 10 actions or practices we need to put into place. And then we're going to talk about 10 characteristics of how we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And we're going to do this throughout the year. But we're in week number 8. Last week, who was here last week? Who was here last week? Okay. Guys that were here last week, our theme was humanity, right? Humanity, and we were challenged to see people the way God sees them. And I don't know about you, but I quickly admitted that's a challenge for me, right? And so I need his help to help me see people the way that he sees them. So today, following suit from that, I think this is probably like my favorite 2 weeks of this entire sermon series. Of course, we had humanity last week and compassion today. So I'm excited, right? So today our theme is compassion, and our key question is this, right? So pay attention here. This is our key question today. What is our responsibility to other people, right? Last week the question was, you know, how does God see people? This week, what is our responsibility to other people? Have you ever thought about that? What is our responsibility to other people? Now, in the continuing spirit of honesty and transparency, I'm going to tell you, like I did last week, that I've allowed ministry and experiences in ministry to color me cynical. Right, so that's my confession. Ministry opportunities and experiences have colored me cynical. Let me tell you what that is if you don't know. Being cynical is believing that people are motivated by self-interest, and you become distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. So you can pray for me. But the practice of compassion, right? The practice of compassion means this. And sometimes we don't get a full picture of this. I think we go to certain places. I know I have a tendency to go to certain places immediately. But compassion means, the literal meaning of the word is to suffer with. To suffer with. That's what compassion means. So it can be demonstrating sympathy, empathy, concern, and care. Hence, it is challenging for me. Maybe this is a breeze for you, but it can be challenging for me. But regardless of whether it's challenging or not, we're called to it, right? Whether it's easy or not, we're called to it. So, you and I, we are called to follow Jesus in this practice, which brings us to our key idea today. So the key idea, and it's on the front of your programs, it's right up there. But I put the we on it because it's not about I, it's about we. Why? Because we're all in this together, exactly. We believe that God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. We believe that God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. Now, this morning, I want us to take a look at a few scriptures and a couple stories that I think will just kind of affirm this idea. One of the passages, and you can open up your programs and take a look in there, is James, right? We're gonna kind of start in the New Testament. James chapter 2. And James is one of those books I really like. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's a book that can be really challenging, but I like it because it's really practical as well. James chapter 2, verses 15, 16, James says this. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. Now, I want to stop right there for 1 second because what I do want you to know is that the original context is that James is writing to fellow Jews. Okay, he's writing to fellow Jews. So when he's saying brother or sister, he's not doing the Church of God thing, right? Good morning, brother. Right, not that. I mean, it's all right, we can get there, but that's not what he's saying. He's talking about brothers and sisters. He's talking about his fellow Jews. That's how this is originally being, the context of it originally. And then in verse 16, he says, look, and you say, right, you see a brother or sister has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? I mean, that's pretty easy. We can figure that out, right? Like, man, that's kind of messed up. So the idea here is this thought that James is wanting us to wrestle with, and it's basically the theme of the book of James, is saying this, Can authentic faith find expression in simply confessing right doctrine? I think a lot of people think that, right? We could get caught up in that we think, oh, we have authentic faith because we believe the right things. Or we say the right things. But James is challenging that. He's pushing back against that, right? I mean, because he's saying, I don't care what you believe or what you say you believe, what you do speaks the truth. Faith without works is dead. That's the whole theme of James. I like it better this way. I like the way Rich Mullins, I don't know if you guys are familiar, there was this guy years ago, Rich Mullins was a Christian artist, and he had this, I love this phrase, this is in this wonderful song. He says, faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Think about that, right? Man, that's like, you know, scholar Rich Mullins, a songwriter, man. But it's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. So that's what James is saying. You walk along, suppose you see a brother or sister in need of food or clothing, and you say, hey, man, have a great day. See you. Be warm, be well, and you move your merry own way. You know, it's like a screen door on a submarine. Think about it. But if we back up in James, just a few verses before that, as he's building this whole idea, in James chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. And here's this powerful, powerful phrase, and this is a concept that we're gonna hear again today. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's like a huge, huge theme throughout scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's a royal law. Royal law, you know what that means? That means that's coming from the king. Depends on who your king is. I'm not sure who your king is. Right? Your king is the one that you have allegiance to. Your king is the one who you're submitted to. Your king is the one who you are following. And his law says that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, we struggle with that. I think we struggle with that phrase a lot because some of us don't love ourselves very well, right? Truth be told, some of us love ourselves way too much. It might be more obvious than you think. And guess what? That's the whole wrong take on this passage anyway. It has nothing to do with how you love yourself. Right? Thank the Lord we're not dependent on how you love yourself as to how you love other people. That's not what this phrase means whatsoever. The original Hebrew of this and what it means is that you love your neighbor who is like you. In other words, Not that he has the same color skin as you, not that he has or she has the same interest of you, but he is a human being. He or she is a human being just like you and goes through struggles and deals with hurts and wounds and pains. And guess what? So love your neighbor who is just like you, a human being. That's what it's talking about. So this concept didn't just jump out in the New Testament. It's got deep origin. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a second. In Leviticus chapter 19, and I know this is like a lot of people's like favorite book to read, right? I mean, like Numbers and Leviticus is just like people are like, oh, can we do a Bible study on Leviticus? That'd be awesome, right? Very few people ever say that. But so Leviticus chapter 19, especially chapter 19, I would challenge you to read chapter 19. You need to. You really need to. If you've never read that, you need to read that chapter. And before you dismiss all of it and go, oh, well, that's just stuff meant for those, you need to read that chapter. So chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, he says this. And I think this is amazing because this is moving in this direction of compassion as well as keeping this thought of loving your neighbor as yourself. Verses 9 and 10, he says this. Listen, when you harvest, so this is God's directives to his people. And he's saying, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields. And do not pick up whatever the harvesters drop. In other words, they got to do their job. And when they grab something and they cut it off, whatever they hold in their hand, they can keep. But if something falls, they can't bend down and break it, pick it up. They got to leave that. Right? Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. And then he says very succinctly, I am the Lord your God. He's just kind of letting you remind you, this is not up for opinion. This is not a suggestion. This is law. Right? And so think about it. We've heard this concept kind of going on, but it's provision. God has built into his system, built into his people, this desire to make provision for those who are poor and for the foreigners who are living among them. So God wants to provide not just for his people, but for all of those that would be around. Right? And so, I mean, that's a story that comes, any of you, if you've been well-churched at all, maybe you recognize, man, that sounds familiar. That's the book of Ruth, if you think about it, right? Where Boaz is in the field, and then Ruth is out there, and she's harvesting, and what she's able to do is she's harvesting all of that that's being dropped and left behind, right? Because this was built into their system for taking care of those in need. Well, it's not just providing for the poor and the foreigners. It is. But he finishes that with that statement, I am the Lord your God, because here's the thing. Benevolence expresses God's holiness. Benevolence expresses God's holiness, the very character of God. At Real Life Chapel, we have a benevolence fund that is used to help those in need inside as well as outside our congregation. Last year, we had over $10,000 that was given out through that benevolence fund to help people. Several people in this congregation, right? Sometimes we have a need. We think our need is the only need. Believe me, there are plenty of needs, right? And that's to help families. That's to help couples. Sometimes that's in the form of covering counseling, a lot of different things. But it's also people that come to us that are in need from the outside. And believe me, that can be a challenge. It can be a challenge because trying to discern, right? Because we got frequent flyers, right? We got frequent flyers. And so often it's, you know, put on my shoulders to try to determine, is this a valid need or not? You would be surprised how many people come up and knock on those glass doors throughout the week. Right? And then news gets out. Somehow somebody puts a sticky up somewhere, I guess, at the Connell Lodge, and everybody's calling here, "Hey, I heard you help with hotel stays." Wrong. Right? Because if Frank answers it, you know, I'm wrestling with the compassion thing because I'm like, you know. Or I'll tell you, man, I'm being honest. People show up asking for help. A, if you roll up in a vehicle better than mine, if you got a better phone than me, or you got cigarettes in your pocket, shut your face and walk away. Oh, compassion. I'm sorry. We'll get back to that. Pray for me. Right? Because we believe that all Christians are called to help those in need. Genuine need. I mean, we already have a society that can't discern between need and want. That's a whole other thing, though. But we also have this. I mean, I want you to know that we do this. We do demonstrate compassion. We exercise that. We also have something known as the blessing board. I want to remind you of that because that's an important piece. We have a blessing board that's down on the wall right there as you're coming down the staircase to the left. Blessing board where needs and blessings can be requested and offered and anonymously if so desired. So we right here, we have a couple different ways of trying to meet genuine needs. Now, thankfully, the board saw fit, you know, a few years ago to kind of bail me out a little bit. And so I only have $50 a month of discretionary funds that I can give to anybody to help them without any kind of feedback, right? Anything over that, got to get the board's approval. That's good. Right? Because to be honest with you, years ago, I got sick and tired of trying to make that decision and trying to figure out who was in real need and who was just playing the game. Because I've had people come up here. It's been amazing, man. I've had people come up here and tell me a story, and I listen to it and go, you know, that's the same story you told me last year. Oh, no, man, I ain't never been up here. What, am I crazy? I mean, I remember you. You told me that story last year. How many times are you going to go to Rhode Island? You know what I'm saying? I mean, so it's a challenge. I'm just being honest. This is something, but we're called to do this. So we have to lean into it. We got to wrestle with it. We got to wrestle with the feelings that surround it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 comes back to this concept. The Lord saying this. He says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite." So in its original context, he's talking specifically about fellow Jews. He said, "But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Wow, we've heard that before. It didn't just pop up and James came up with a new idea. This idea has been around for a while. God came up with it, and it's both Old Testament and New Testament. Something that we need to be practicing and exercising. Again, the idea is to love your neighbor who is like you in many ways, right? Because there are people that look different than us, that sound different than us, and yet, you know what? They know what it's like to be hurt. They know what it's like to be brokenhearted. They know what it's like to suffer loss. Those are human things that we all experience. So Jesus takes this concept that in its original context was to the fellow Jews, right? Making provision for poor and foreigners outside of the Jewish people. But still this love your neighbor thing. Well, Jesus just blows this thing up, right? And in Luke chapter 10, and you can see the story on the right-hand side of your program if you look inside of it. I think this is something we're familiar with. I kind of dance back to, you know, if you're churched as a kid and, you know, you've seen a flannel graph once or twice. This, I'm sure, was one of the stories, right? Or if you've been in church at all, this is just one of them stories that people hear, right? I mean, we all have the Noah's Ark thing, right, where we traumatize all of our children and put their nurseries in Noah, and then when they find out that everybody's flooded and killed... Wow, great children's story there. Anyway, sorry. But this is one of those stories I'm sure that most people have heard or been familiar with. And so I want to tell it a little different. I'm going to read a little piece of this, but then I want to tell you this story a little bit differently. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, you just got these in your programs. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read this top part. It says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Right now, that sounds kind of shallow, but it's not just talking about heaven. We kind of go there immediately. What do I got to do to get to heaven? That's not what he was asking. The Jewish people thought of eternal life, the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. They thought very differently. It wasn't just about a future reward, but it was God's present blessings as well. And Jesus replied to him, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Because he knows we all have different interpretive problems sometimes. And the guy fires back. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Truly an expert in the law, because he got it. Jesus replied, right. Jesus told him, but then he threw it in, but do this and you will live. Not just say this and you will live. Not just believe this and you will live. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus. Well, okay, but so who is my neighbor exactly? Right? I mean, because he says this, he makes this big doctrinal pronunciation, you know, or announcement, declaration. And Jesus says, man, you're right. And I guess the guy kind of felt like, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. Right? And Jesus says, oh, go ahead and do that, and then you'll be good. And then he immediately started backpedaling. Right? So who exactly, you know, my neighbor is my... So who exactly is that? Because we just kind of want to categorize things, right? Who is my neighbor? Here's what I find interesting about this before I tell you the story. Jesus responds with, do it. Do you understand that Jesus' response was obedience? Man, Jesus being legalistic. Well, that's where we go today in church, right? I mean, you know, oh my gosh, if we say obedience, well, you're being legalistic. No, it's being Christian. Not being a poser or a faker or an imposter. That's really polite, comes to church, and you think somehow by showing up on a Sunday morning for an hour that somehow checks the box and makes you good. We know where liars go. To church. I'm not talking about you, of course. I'm talking about the other people. Don't take it personally. Unless it applies. See, but I think, I love the way the guy reacted. Think about how the guy reacted when Jesus did that. Right? It's amazing when we know, I want you to hear this. It's amazing that when we know deep inside we are wrong, or we're feeling guilt and conviction, that we immediately seek to justify ourselves. That's a human response. Now, I'm going to read that again because some of you are slow. Right? It's amazing when we know deep inside, we don't admit it, we'll never show it, poker face. But it's amazing when we know deep inside we are wrong or we're feeling guilt or conviction, that we immediately somehow seek to justify ourselves. Right? So we either find somebody that's worse than us, or we find somebody we can commiserate with, or we find, you know what I mean? Because then I feel better about myself because you're really messed up. I'm just a little messed up, so now I'm better than you. Or whatever, right? We have a tendency to do that. Well, here's the thing. This guy's asking the wrong question. He's asking the wrong question. Who is my neighbor? So I'm going to tell this story. Because Jesus tells this incredibly familiar story, but I want to modify it a little bit. Because sometimes we hear something so much that we just don't get it. So I want to modify the story. I'm going to make somebody mad, probably. Does not matter to me. Because I'm still struggling with compassion. Pray for me. See? I prefaced it. Okay? But I think by modifying the story, I think there's a better chance that you will hear it the way that the expert in the law heard it and the bystanders heard it. Because you and I read it and we don't hear it the same way they heard it. Right? Because we have assumptions, we draw conclusions, right? We go all over the place with certain things. So I want to modify it. Okay? You let me do that? Good. I was going to do it anyway, but I just thought it'd be compassionate to ask you. I'm working on it, right? I'm trying. So here we go. I'm going to tell you the story, right? And I may have to look down here every now and then. But so this guy comes up. So we'll put it like this way. One day, a member of the local Methodist church approached Jesus. Actually, you know what? Let's scratch that. I'm going to bring him back. One day, a Bible college graduate, a ordained elder in the Church of Nazarene, a pastor, the pastor of Real Life Chapel, approached Jesus. Right? And said, "Hey, Jesus, so, you know, what do I got to do to, like, get God's blessing on my life? Now and later." And Jesus says, "Well, I mean, you studied the Bible, Frank. I mean, you know what it says. What's your interpretation?" And I said, "Well, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love my neighbor, you know, who is like me. Love my neighbor as myself." And he goes, "Well, man, you're right. Go ahead and do that." And then I kind of thought about it. And I went, "So, who exactly are we talking about, Jesus?" And then Jesus turns and he tells this story to me. And you, because you're listening in. And he says, one day a typical member of the local Methodist church was walking down the road. He was walking down the street here in Easton, late at night, maybe in a not as nice part of town. And all of a sudden he was jumped. A robber stole from him and they beat him. They left him half dead. Well, a transplant surgeon, an organ transplant surgeon, comes down the road, and he's kind of in a hurry because a patient is being prepped. And he looks and he sees the Methodist guy on the side of the road. He's messed up, but he goes on the other side of the road and he keeps rolling. Then along comes an obstetrician. Right? Patient's dilated, fully dilated, on the way. And he sees, and he goes on the other side, and he keeps on going. And then, a recently defrocked Catholic priest, who is now permanently on the sex offenders registry, comes walking down the road. He sees the guy, and he feels compassion. And he bends down, and he helps him. He picks him up. He puts him in his car, and he drives him to the ER. Make sure he gets into the ER where his wounds can be taken care of. He leaves his card, business card, and a credit card, and says, "Look, contact me if there's any other costs involved, and I'll take care of it." Now, Jesus turned to me and he said, "Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was intact and beaten?" I didn't even want to say it out loud because I was mad, disgusted. So like the expert in the law who wouldn't even say the word Samaritan out loud because he was so disgusted. I said, well, the one who showed him mercy, compassion. And Jesus said, yep, now go and do the same. See, we missed the point of that story because we don't hear it the way they heard it, right? We missed the point. We hear the priest and the Levite, and then we think, oh, here are the righteous dudes that should be stopping, and they don't. Man, they're horrible people. That's not how Jesus' audience heard it. That's not how the expert in the law heard it, because that was a priest and a Levite who were on their way to serve in the temple and could not become unclean by touching a body that was near death or death. They would have rendered them unclean and unable to function in the capacity they were supposed to. So before you get them to act too ignorant about them, they were just like a prominent surgeon who's on his way with a patient laying there waiting to be taken care of. And it's not that he doesn't have a heart, but he's got business to take care of. And if he can't make it, it's going to disrupt things. And then a Samaritan comes along, the person who was most detestable, who disgusted them the most, who they couldn't believe it. Because see, the expert thought it was going to be a Pharisee, because he was a Pharisee. He thought the two Sadducee guys, oh yeah, see, I knew that's how they were. Wait, here it comes. Third guy is going to be Pharisee. Whoop, whoop, right? That's what he's waiting for. And then all of a sudden, Jesus spins it and takes the person who they vile the most. And he's the one that exercises compassion. Because the guy had asked the wrong question. He was trying to categorize or classify and to say, who is my neighbor? Wrong question. The right question was, who was a neighbor? Who acted like a neighbor? Right? And Jesus knew what he was doing. Man, he put somebody in there. It was so hard. The guy couldn't even, he couldn't even respond out loud and say, well, the Samaritan did it. He couldn't bring himself to say that. The one that showed mercy, compassion. Right. Go and do likewise. We get hung up in those classifications and the different things. And Jesus was not. Listen. The point of the story is not who qualifies to be a neighbor. The point of the story is who is being a quality neighbor. Don't worry about who deserves to be the neighbor. We need to be about being the quality neighbor and showing compassion on those who are in need. I'm pretty sure he didn't have to figure it out. The dude's laying there beaten and half dead. Genuine need. Methodist guy. But he had compassion on him. Why? Because you love your neighbor as yourself. They probably don't have a lot in common, we would say. But they're both human beings. They both know what hurt is and what loss is. So he demonstrates compassion. So the question, what is our responsibility to other people? Well, we believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. Let's pray.